Morning again. Merry Christmas, everybody. It's about every 7 years or so we get to celebrate Christmas Day on the Lord's Day on Sunday. And so thank you all for persevering and getting here, especially those of you with kids, making your way through all the wrappings and everything. And so delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we want you to follow along with us through the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Right back there. Okay. Thankful for the very fact that we can celebrate Christmas every day that ends in Y. And we also celebrate the Resurrection Day because that's why Jesus Christ came. God with us, Emmanuel, to take away the sins of the world. Thankful for family. Thankful for the congregation here. Thankful for all the wonderful food that you brought to Tina and I. And thankful for elastic waistbands. So God is so good. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. And I pray, Lord, that the real story of Christmas would just be as fresh and new and exciting as ever as we look at Luke's account of the greatest moment in the history of mankind when you, God, came into this world wrapped in human flesh and swaddling clothes. Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. That's why we have joy, is because we have been forgiven for all of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, past, present, and future, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, Father, we commit this time to you as we look at your word and pray that you would just speak to us, encourage us, just remind us of the tremendous price that was paid that we might have eternal life through you. New hearts, new lives, new home in heaven one day. That's the hope that we have. We rejoice that you came the first time, and Lord, we're really rejoicing in the anticipation of you coming again for your bride, as we just sang a moment ago. So may we be ready. We spend a lot of time getting ready for Christmas. May we be ready for your return, watching and waiting and witnessing and working and being about your business. So, Lord, thank you, and just speak to us now through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to get through, hopefully, 20 verses. Just a word of testimony here this morning before we get started. You know, Christmas time isn't always a joyous time for a lot of people. There's a lot of heartache. I shared last night how heart attacks are at their highest peak during this time of the year, and suicide, and all of these things we have to deal with, and you know, we look around, joy to the world, have a Merry Christmas and all. That's very true, but there's a lot of difficulties that come with this time of the year as well. And I experienced that myself this week. I went through a time of just oppression and depression. And I'd look around and it would break my heart at what I saw in the name of Christmas, knowing the true meaning. And this will blow you away, how God's Word, I always talk about God's Word being powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword and how it never returns void. And so I'm sitting there. Tina went to bed the other night, and I'm sitting there, and I flipped on Charlie Brown Christmas Story, believe it or not. And he read from this section of Scripture, and the Word of God just melted my heart. Even through a cartoon, the Word of God is powerful, and it just lifted up my heart. And it reminded me of what the season is all about. And so we do love God's Word, and we thank God for His Word that lifts up our hearts. And so we're going to look at that section of Scripture here this morning. And let's read it together. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words, find it all through Scripture. In those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. What an incredible writer Dr. Luke is. And I always like to bring this to the forefront of sharing out of the Gospel of Luke, that Dr. Luke, the writer of this Gospel, was a doctor, a physician. Physicians are very accurate. That's why he began his letter, you know, encouraging them that everything that he records is set in order. It's been fulfilled among us. There were eyewitnesses, ministers. He had perfect understanding. He gives us an orderly account. And Dr. Luke is very much into detail, and I think that's important. I kind of chuckle when I look at the incredible story that God gives us through the birth of his son. The first thing Dr. Luke records, or charts, if you would, was the birth of John the Baptist to an elderly couple, Zechariah, who was an old man, chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, and his wife, who he was very gracious to, who just said that she was well advanced in years. And here in chapter 2, Dr. Luke goes from geriatrics, an elderly lady giving birth to John the Baptist, to pediatrics, a young virgin by the name of Mary, a teenage girl. And Dr. Luke is very much into detail. Twice in the opening section, he reminds us in one verse that Mary is a virgin. And he had perfect understanding. And he gives an orderly account of all things. And this is evidenced by Dr. Luke being the only gospel writer who relates the events recorded here this morning to world history. Matthew doesn't do it. Mark doesn't do it, and then John doesn't do it. And so if you really want to get into detail and find out when the actual Christmas day is, you can look at the historic account here that Dr. Luke gives and pretty much come up with the date that Christ was born. Now, I'm not going to spend all of that time researching, because it's not really important the date that he came, but the very fact that he did come. And the very fact that he stepped his foot down here on earth, he changed the world forever. And that's why we have the hope that we have. Emmanuel, God with us. And so here in the first three verses, we have a history lesson. And he writes, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." All of the Caesars referred to themselves as God. Isn't this amazing, the contrast we find here? This king that sits on the throne, this Caesar thinks he's God, but yet there's a baby born in a stable in Bethlehem, a little baby that is the king above every other king. Palestine was under Roman rule. Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor, was in charge. At least he thought he was. And even with the elections that we had, keep in mind, God is still in charge. He's in control of everything. He lifts up leaders, he appoints them, and he can take them down. God is in control of everything. We as believers are governed under a theocracy, governed by God. Even though a democracy is good, we are governed by God under a theocracy. God is in full control of everything. So let not your heart be troubled. And in verse 1, we read that Augustus, who sends out the decree, sends it to all the world that they should be registered. Yet this decree from Caesar Augustus went out in God's perfect timing. And isn't it wonderful how God orchestrates every perfect thing? Even the fact that Augustus sends out this decree. God stirred his heart to send this decree out. Why? Because according to God's perfect plan, this was to trigger the coming of his Son into the world, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, the fulfillment of this prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem had to be done through this decree. And I wonder, as we're reading the Christmas account, even for the first time, we know that Scripture tells us, Micah 5:2, that the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, would be born in Bethlehem. But here's Mary in her third trimester. I don't know how close she is, but she's pretty close to giving birth, and they're still in Nazareth. And isn't it amazing how God works so perfectly? This decree goes out, and because Joseph is of the house of David, they have to leave. And Mary rides a donkey 70 miles all the way to Bethlehem in her third trimester. How about that, ladies? Those of you that have had babies, can you imagine that? They didn't call Uber, you know. They had to get there. She was a pretty tough little gal, would you say? Quite a ride. Because I remember when our first child was born, Kelly, Tina's mom had a Corvette. We had to be cool. We were worldly. We weren't saved. And Corvettes aren't known for a smooth ride. And I remember Tina going, oh, watch this next bump, you know. And can't imagine a donkey ride, 70 miles. And so here's Caesar Augustus seated on his throne. He had no idea of what would take place by his decree in this tiny little town of Bethlehem. He was totally ignorant of the word of God. But yet, God was using him to fulfill it. Isn't that amazing? Totally ignorant of God's plan. So why do we worry? We worry as if God's not in control of everything. God is in control of every single thing. God never makes a mistake. God never says, oops. Never, ever. And just think about it. The angel Gabriel goes to Nazareth, to a virgin by the name of Mary. He tells her exactly what's going to happen. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Yeshua, or Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so here they are, going from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. And it's wonderful, and it should encourage us as well, even this morning, as many times as we've heard this wonderful story that God in his sovereignty directs everything. He's in control of every single thing. And here we see a fulfillment of one of the many prophecies about Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9:6 and Micah 5:2. You know, a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and Micah 5:2 tells us exactly where he would be born. Verse 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. The word betrothed there means kiddushin. It's like an engagement, but it's just as binding as marriage itself. And so verse 4 tells us the city is Bethlehem. And again, even the names that we find in Scripture have a great significance in the story, because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's not by coincidence that in Hebrew, Bethlehem, house of bread, speaks of even the Messiah. Because Jesus in John 6:35 says, I am the bread of God who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. And isn't it amazing that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born in a town called the house of bread. And in chapter 6 of John, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Isn't it wonderful that we're going to live forever? Because we know and we have partaken of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He sustains us. He nourishes us. He's everything. Sometimes Often, many times, we forget that God controls the world. In all times, in all places, he works his perfect plan. Look at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I love that term there. Why? Because it speaks of more than just her having a baby. She was going to deliver the one that would deliver her. The one that came to deliver us. He is our deliverer. What a miracle, huh? That this little virgin girl would deliver a baby that would be her deliverer. She even calls him back in the last chapter, the Lord my Savior. Mary needed a Savior as well. And so what a wonderful plan that God has here. In verse 6 or 7, continuing, and she brought forth her firstborn son. No, it says her firstborn son. Why? Because Jesus was not Joseph's son. Jesus was the Son of God. Matthew in the genealogy tells us that Joseph was the husband of Mary. It never says that he was the father of Jesus. And so that's an important point as well. People that try to disprove the virgin birth. And so it goes on to say, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And because of the census that all the world should be registered, you can imagine the crowds. The city was jam-packed with people, just like the desert. Now, we who live here in the desert are pretty spoiled. We think this is crowded. Until you go to Orange County or San Diego, you go, wow, man, I'm sure glad I live in the desert. And when Mary and Joseph finally arrived in Bethlehem, there were no vacancies. Tom Baudet didn't leave the light on for him. But you know what? I love this. According to, I think it's Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, there would be a star out of Bethlehem. And Jesus didn't stay at a five-star hotel. He stayed at a one-star hotel in Bethlehem. And there was a manger there, and it was a cave. It was a stable where he stayed. The star out of Bethlehem. When Mary and Joseph finally arrived, it was packed out, no vacancies. And yet we find no indication of panic within their lives. They didn't freak out. And they're just a young couple. And how often we get stressed out in situations like this. But they had peace, this young couple, even though they traveled such a long distance through rugged country and it was difficult. And the donkey and all, I don't know how long it took them to get there, but 70 miles is a long way. And then they get there's no vacancies. But there's no panic within the young lives of these two people that God is using in an incredible way. Sometimes we get the impression of, you know, even as believers, we think because we're committed to the Lord and we do our devotionals every day and we attend church on Wednesdays and Sundays and we serve the Lord, we think that we're supposed to be trial or test free, don't we? We think because of our obedience to God that we should be exempt from the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations of life. And I would be saying here probably getting to Bethlehem with no vacancies, why are things so difficult right now? You know? Why didn't we go on the internet and reserve a room in Bethlehem? God's divinely directing me. Man, I'm in his will. I love him. I serve him. I'm being obedient. Why these trials? And I'm sure that every one of us that's a believer in this room is guilty of that one time or another, whining, murmuring, complaining. Lord, I'm hours away from giving birth. We traveled 70 miles. We're tired. We're weary. All I want to do is get in a nice warm bed. But I don't believe that's what they were thinking because we find no comments like that in the text. But God did not smooth out the bumpy road. And you know what? Oftentimes, as believers, God does not smooth out the bumpy road that's before us. Look at your own personal Christian life. Haven't you grown the most in the bumpy times, in the difficult times? Isn't your prayer life more fervent during the trials and the troubles and the tests and the bumps? All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And God knew exactly because he's God, he's sovereign. Because he knows everything, he knows exactly what's going to take place, and he knew exactly the place where his son would be born, in a stable, in a cave, if you would. And God brought forth his son into a world in very humble surroundings. That's the way God works. Wasn't Jesus also the most humble person to ever walk this planet? He was. He was never prideful, never arrogant. When we're in God's will, we're not guaranteed comfort and convenience. I hear Christians oftentimes name it and claim it, the comfort and the wealth and the health and the prosperity and all this stuff. Give me a break. Those are the times when we're carnal. And it's during the difficult times that we are actually more spiritual. It's funny how if the bottom falls out of life sometimes, and we've all been there, it is amazing how the things of this world don't really matter a whole lot. And we focus on what really matters. People, family, loved ones, hurting people, dying people. And I think we need to be aware of that. That we're not here for a smooth ride, a comfortable ride. And you know what? There's no doubting, no wavering, no comments or complaining from this precious couple. As a matter of fact, as we sang that last song, I'm thinking even with all the bumps and all that they were going through, it was still a silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright, because God is in control of every situation. Mary delivers her deliverer. Luke tells us it was her son, not Joseph's. She wraps him in swaddling clothes, which are strips of cloth, and lays him in a feeding trough. If you've ever been to Israel, you know, oftentimes we see these little manger scenes. They look nice and get the little hay and stuff in there. But if you go to Solomon's stables, you can see what a feeding trough looks like. It's actually made out of cold stone. It's hewn stone. And I can just see Christ laying in this hewn stone manger, the Lamb of God. Today, in contrast, man, we have elaborate baby showers where the baby, even before it's born, is literally showered with gifts, cute little outfits, strollers, playpens, blankets, all that stuff. And look how the Son of God, the Savior of the world, came into this world to save you and to save me. God's Son, Jesus, laying in a feeding trough, dark, dirty, unsanitary conditions. Interesting. And again, keep in mind, Dr. Luke is recording all of this. And it's interesting, what began in a manger continued on throughout the life of Jesus. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Because he himself said in Matthew 8:20 that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Isn't that amazing? Jesus never had a place to lay his head. All he had were the clothes on his back. He had to borrow everything that he had. A little young man with the fishes and loaves. Hey, kid, let me borrow the fishes and loaves. Feed the 5,000. Everything he had, he borrowed. Belonged to somebody else. Guess what else belonged to somebody else? The cross. That was our cross that he died on. He took our place. Is he not humble or what? Absolutely incredible, the Son of God, that he would come in such a humble and a lowly manner. No place to lay his head, meaning he didn't even have his own pillow. I complain if I don't have the right kind of pillow at the hotel. Why do they have pillows like tortillas here? You know, I need something to lift my head up when I sleep. Man, can you imagine? Jesus never complained about stuff like that. No room for them at the inn. You know what's really sad, folks? We don't find a whole lot of room for him today in the lives of people. Look around at the way they're celebrating. No room for him at the inn today. You see, the inn that he stays at today is right here. He wants to lodge in our hearts. That's where he wants to take up residence. How many places have no vacancy? Taken up by things of the world, ungodly things. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Is there room at your heart, in your heart? Is there room in the inn for him to come in? I hope that every person in this room here this morning has invited him in as the perfect Christmas gift of all. It's the greatest gift of all, folks. But yet it's the least recognized in the time of the year that we call Christmas. No room at the inn. God's ways are not our ways, are they? Look at this story. It's absolutely incredible, the way that he designed saving mankind. And we again see this is so true as the news of the birth of God's Son is announced first to an unlikely group of people. And you know what? Look around again. Who are the people that respond to the gospel? Oftentimes they're the most unlikely people. Shepherds were considered outcasts. They weren't allowed to testify in court. Weren't allowed in the temple. They were considered unclean because they were around animals all the time. And what does God do? He goes to the most unlikely people. Look at this. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord, you've got to believe that's Gabriel again, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is to be to certain people." Does it say certain people or certain chosen people? I love that word. It's all inclusive. All people. Jesus Christ came for all people, all that would believe in him. "For there is born to you," and again, I love the fact that it's so personal, "born to you this day," he says to these shepherds, ragtag bunch of shepherds out in the fields, "this day is in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Excuse me, let me back up. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So look at where the first announcement came to. It didn't come to the religious Jews, did it? Actually, it did come to them in God's word, but they missed it. They knew the scriptures. They knew the letter of the law. Like many people today, they can quote scripture. They know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word. Do you know there's a difference there? You need to know the author of the book. And that can only happen one way. It's through a second birth. Christ was born the first time so that we could have a second birth. He went to that cross to die that we might live. And an incredible thing happens when we give our lives to Jesus Christ is all of a sudden we have that second birth, we're spiritually alive, and all of a sudden this letter becomes personal to you and I. How do I know that? Because I remember times when I'd get in a jam in my BC days and try to read this book and I was reading somebody else's mail. But when I became a child of God through Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross, all of a sudden, man, he is speaking to me. Did you notice that happened in your own personal life? There's nothing more incredible. He comes to the most unlikely people, shepherds. They were amongst the lowest and despised of the social groups. And look at today. Man, there are some people even in this fellowship that have incredible testimonies. And I often remind this flock, the reason there is so much joy and love in this place is Jesus himself said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And the reason we have so much joy and so much love in this place is we know how much we've been forgiven, past, present, and future. These were the shepherds who supplied the lambs for the temple sacrifices that were offered up for the forgiveness of sin. Isn't that amazing? The Lamb of God made himself known to those that were raising the lambs for the temple sacrifices. I shared a couple weeks ago that on Passover in Jerusalem, there were over 240,000 lambs that were slain on Passover. Isn't that incredible? Yet God's Son, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, put away our sins once and for all, for the whole world, past, present, and future. The angel invites the shepherds to come and see the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And they didn't complain. They weren't focused on themselves. They didn't say, "Oh man, you're putting us out of business." No. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so immediately, isn't this just like God? They go from being greatly afraid, it says here, to great joy, good tidings and great joy. Look at verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so the first to receive the greatest Christmas gift of all were the shepherds. Isn't that great? He says, born to you. It's personal. And it still holds true today. He is born for you and to you. Secondly, a Savior. Do you know what man's greatest need is? Even though mankind won't admit it, they need salvation. They need a Savior. They need to be saved from their sins. I shared last night how God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, we don't have like the dirty dozen sins and the filthy five and the terrible two and all of these cardinal sins. No, no. Every sin is a sin. The wages of sin is death. If you're a liar, you're no different than a fornicator, adulterer, whatever it might be. God doesn't grade on a curve. The wages of sin is death, and sin separates us from God. And isn't it amazing, before we come to know the Lord, we kind of set the bar. You know, we look at our neighbor, we look at someone we know at work, well, I'm not that bad. We kind of put the bar up pretty high. Like when you used to do the limbo, you young people can Google limbo. You used to put the bar up real high and just cruise right under it, you know? But you know what? The bar's pretty low. How low can you go? Chubby Checker used to say. Google that one too, Chubby Checker. But you know, it's a bar that we can't get under ourselves. It's a standard that's set by God. Sinless perfection means that none of us can qualify. We are all sinners. That's why Christ had to come with the greatest gift of all. And the shepherds were the first ones to receive the good news. How many people get this one gift for Christmas? The greatest gift of all. That is God's greatest gift. And it's their greatest need. And again, with all the commercialism and all that we see, it goes right over people's heads. A lot of people may either get offended by the Christmas message or think, you know, I know the story, I've heard it before. I've watched Charlie Brown, you know. But when your heart is open and tender to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the things of God, it pricks our hearts, it convicts. And that's a good thing, and it draws us to Him. And here we are. The good news about this is, with the instructions, it's unmistakable who He is. Verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Pretty good instructions. Star in Bethlehem. And now, while the angel was speaking, all of a sudden, something really cool happens. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. What would that be like? We're going to do a lot of singing in heaven. You know that, don't you? We're going to be singing in heaven. How long? I don't know. There's no clocks in heaven. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. We're not going to be worried about time. Throw the clocks away. Throw your Rolex away. Isn't that amazing? That we're going to be able to worship God throughout all eternity. And these guys, these lowly shepherds, that nobody wanted in temple, they're going to get a glimpse of heaven here with the heavenly host. And all of a sudden, there they are. A myriad or a multitude means 10,000s times 10,000s. What must it have been like for them? All of a sudden, this great light shines and all of these angels are praising God. All heaven breaks loose with praise. And the angels knew Him as the second person of the Trinity. The angels that came and they looked down knew exactly who that was in that manger. And they marveled that God would become a little baby to ransom mankind. And I would hope that we still marvel at that today. Again, don't approach the Scriptures as, oh, I know that. It's repetitious. It's routine. We need to take a fresh look at God's Word every time we open the Bible. They knew that God had provided the way of salvation for man. They knew that through God sending His Son, they knew that through the Prince of Peace, man and God would be reconciled together. Why? Because we were at enmity with God. We were God's enemies because of our sin. And because of His Son, we have been reconciled unto God. Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away. The guys probably go, wow, what a concert. Man, that was. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And verse 16, the first Christmas rush. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known, saying, which was told them concerning this child. Wow. What must that have been like? To be the first witnesses of Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. And you have to believe that these shepherds, these lowly shepherds, knew the Word of God. Maybe they weren't allowed in temple like the rest of the religious hierarchy, or the real religious people, the devout, I guess we call them today, devout people. But they knew the Word of God like David did. David was a lowly shepherd boy, wasn't he? He knew the Word of God. You read the Psalms. David just loved to worship God, and he wrote the Psalms. And do you know that there are over 111 emotions in the Psalms? David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a very emotional man, and he wrote of over 111 different emotions in the Psalms. It's a beautiful book that was mostly written by David. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, a lot of people marveled, but there was no change. Oh, wow, that's a cool story. You saw this baby? Oh, it's the Christ child. Oh, the angels came and sang. And there are a lot of people that hear the story, and they get into the singing, they get into the emotion, but there's no change in their hearts. Why? Because we're not saved by emotion. A lot of people go to churches today looking for some emotional experience, but emotions don't last. We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. What do we walk by faith in? The Son of God in His holy word, the inspired scriptures of God. It's God-breathed. And so we need to make sure that we walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. We walk by the truth of God's word. That's what transforms our lives. That's what gets us through everything, even 70-mile donkey rides. We walk by faith, not by feeling. What a wonderful example we see in these two young people. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Man, wouldn't you love to know what was going through her mind and heart at that particular time? She knew the Word. She knew the Holy Scripture. She was a godly teenager. And you know what? What a lesson for our young people today. Don't give up on these young people because they're different than we were. We were pretty radical in our time. I'd like to see some of you my age squeeze into hip huggers and bell bottoms now. And we were weird. We had the long hair. Yeah, Tina used to run her fingers through my hair, but what happened? They are souls that Jesus Christ died for. Jesus died for them. And for the younger people in this room, get into God's Word. Give your heart to Jesus Christ at a very young age. All of us here that came to know the Lord in our later years, what's your greatest regret? That you didn't come to know Jesus as a child. It's the best time right now. Why? Because you don't have to settle for second best in your life. God will use you far beyond what you can even imagine, and you'll truly know what life is all about. We don't have to settle for second best. You young people need to have God's best, and He wants to give you His best, and He wants to use you in some incredible ways that are mind-boggling. You'll never, ever, ever imagine the wonderful things that God will do with your life. I could go on with that one for the next couple of hours, but I won't because I've only got an hour and a half left. So, just kidding. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. What a revival that must have been. What must have been out in the shepherds' fields when they went back to tend the flock? It must have been incredible, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and was told them. Let me close with this, just a couple of closing points. Although our first picture of Jesus is a baby in a manger, it must not be our last. This little manger seen behind me is 2,000 years outdated. He's no longer in the manger. This tiny baby lived an incredibly, absolutely perfect life
which led to him walking the dusty road to Mount Calvary. These little baby hands would one day bear the nails on a cross. That little baby belly, that little side would be pierced with the sword of a Roman soldier. That little baby head would wear a crown of thorns. That little baby would be a full-grown man who would be beaten and marred more than any man. His beard would be ripped from his face. He'd be spit upon, blasphemed, and nailed to a tree for you and for me. Don't leave him in the manger. Don't leave him on the cross either. You notice this one's vacant. He's not here. He's risen indeed. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you and for me. And he's getting ready to come again real soon. Are you ready? The Bible tells us, and this is scary to me, that before the return of Christ, there would be a great falling away. Jesus also said, when the Son of Man comes again, will he really find faith upon the earth? We need to take this very seriously, our relationship with Christ, and not get caught up in all this worldly stuff. He's not in the manger. He's not on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended into heaven, and he is to return very, very soon. No man knows the day or the hour. Every service that I do, I treat it as my last. This could be my last Christmas service. I don't know. Whether it's the rapture or the rupture, whatever it is, we got to be ready. That's the bottom line. Why? You ever stop and look at the story and ask yourself, who missed the Christmas? We know who saw the first Christmas, the shepherds. But who missed it? I have a list, a partial list. How sad it is that the religious leaders who taught the word in the temple missed the first Christmas. How about Caesar Augustus, who thought he was God, missed the first Christmas? How about the innkeepers? Missed the first Christmas. Herod missed it. Jerusalem missed it. The Romans missed it. Nazareth missed it. And for the most part, Bethlehem missed the first Christmas. The good news is this. You don't have to. Jesus loves you. He wants a personal relationship with you. I don't know where all of you stand before the Lord. But I do know this, is that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God the Father has raised him from the dead. The all-important thing is not to meet him as your judge, but to meet him as your Savior. Because he's coming for his church. He's coming for his bride. And if you're not absolutely 100% sure that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you know what? It can be taken care of right now because you, like the shepherds, can receive the greatest Christmas present of all. And if you'd like to do that, and God is speaking to you through his word and through the Spirit, I'd like you just to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. The choice is yours. You see, a gift doesn't become a gift until it's received. But once that gift is received, it becomes personal. It's yours. Praise the Lord, Lorraine, anybody else that would like to stand and receive Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me, bro. Okay, praise God. Anybody? We'll wait. We're in no hurry. Pray this prayer with me out loud, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you for the greatest gift of all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. Okay, do we have a closing song? Where'd the worship guys go? They gone? All right. Do you have a closing song or not? We can just close. What do you think? All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Very Merry Christmas to you. And let's all stand for one more song. And have a great Christmas day.